Good morning, New Life.
Morning.
Yeah, we've been talking about how difficult it is, actually, like how culture and everything, if you haven't been here with us over the last couple weeks, how culture and kind of just our lives are geared towards this grind, this ongoing, fast-paced lifestyle, and it's really difficult to sometimes step out of that. And over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about how important it is to understand how God has intentionally built in space, built in margin, built in Sabbath, breathing space for us in the various areas of our lives. And what's sometimes difficult for us is that, again, we look at other people and we look at other ways that people live their lives, and they don't seem to have it, so we're like just sometimes trying to keep up with everybody else. But it's so vitally important that we create this intentional space between our current pace and our limits. Because if we don't create that space, if we don't have that margin, we find ourselves being exhausted. We find ourselves always feeling like we can't keep up with everything that has to be done. And what's awesome is that God has given us the gift of that space. It's not like he's saying, hey, fill up every minute of your day. He's saying, you know what? I want you to have breathing space in your day. Breathing space so that you can be restored. Breathing space so I can fill your well. Breathing space so that it lowers your stress and increases your opportunity for relationships. And for most of us, we kind of go through life and we look, if we were honest with each other and if we began to have conversations with one another, we would try our best to look like we have it all together and that we have this type of breathing space. But if you're anything like I am sometimes in my life, if I'm not careful to create intentional space in my life between my pace and between my limit, that sometimes what I look like on the outside, I have kind of this hidden drawer where things aren't together. Now, when Dana and I invite people over our house, you know what? I like to vacuum and we clean together and we get the house looking all good and we get it smelling good and we cook and we get all the food laid out and everything looks good. But if I were really honest with you, there is a drawer in our house called the junk drawer. And it looks something like that. That's not mine, but it does look something like that. In fact, that gives me anxiety just looking at that right now. But it looks something like that, and it ends up looking like that for a time period until I go to put something in it, and I go to close that drawer, and it won't close because something has fallen behind it. And then it forces me to pull out that drawer and reorganize and kind of get it all looking good again. But if I don't pay attention to it, it ends up looking like that again in about 3 months. Now, I don't know if you have a junk drawer. I don't know if you have a junk closet. I know that I've seen around California, because you don't have basements like we have back in the Midwest, that people have junk garages that just kind of fill up and that becomes the basement. But I want to give you some freedom today. It's actually okay to have a junk drawer. It's actually okay to have a junk closet. It's actually even okay to have a junk garage for a time being. That's probably not going, again, based on your personality, you might enjoy that a little bit. You might enjoy having a junk garage or a junk closet or a junk drawer. But what's not okay, and what we've been talking about over the last several weeks, what's not okay is for your relationships to look like that junk drawer. What's not okay is to allow your calendar to look like that junk drawer. What's not okay is to allow your life to look like that junk drawer. Because when your life and when your calendar and when your relationships look like that junk drawer, stress increases. And you end up walking, you can't sleep at night and you're not eating things like you normally would, or you're overeating and because you're just trying to forget about everything, or you're binge watching Netflix because you're trying to forget about how crazy life looks and how out of control it feels. And then your relationships begin to suffer. Your relationship with God begins to suffer because you don't have space in order to encounter him. And you can't slow down long enough to allow him to fill your well. And you are running on empty. And your relationship with other people begin to be stressed out because everything goes back to the fact that all you talk about is the junk drawer. All you talk about is the messiness. All you can think of, you can't think of actually how to connect with somebody, because you're so worried and you're so stressed out about how messy life has gotten. And today, we're gonna be talking about how, yes, you know, it's not good if your relationships look like that junk drawer. It's not good if your life looks like that junk drawer. It's not good if your calendar looks like that junk drawer. And I know, and there's some people that might wanna get up and walk out right now, and I get that. Today, we are going to talk about, it's not okay if your finances look like that junk drawer. And I know that there are people who say, man, you invited me to church, and I knew it. They were going to talk about money. You invited me to church, and you came here today, and you're like, oh, I can't believe it. See, I told you, that's all the church does is talk about money. I want to put you at ease today. I am not going to ask you for anything. In fact, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. And I believe that God has designed a way for us to understand our financial lives so that we don't get so stressed out and it doesn't look like that junk drawer. In fact, we can actually be at peace. We can have financial peace when dealing with our finances. And most of the reason that we struggle with this particular topic, and most of the reason that there's many of us that struggle with how to have our finances not look like that junk drawer, is because we have been taught from a very young age that more is better. I mean, think about it. When you're a kid, or if you've seen kids play and they've got their Matchbox cars, and all of a sudden they've got their one Matchbox car and there's 15 others over there and kids are trying to grab them, the child wants as many Matchbox cars that they can get. They don't care about anybody else. They just want as many Matchbox cars as they can get. And that doesn't go away. Because when I take my kids to Menchie's, which is the little yogurt place that's down off Grand, when I take my kids to Menchie's, they charge you by how much your ice cream weighs. And when I go through that line, I go, hey, a little bit of ice cream, some stuff like this, you know, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And mine ends up weighing about $4. And then my kids go through. And when my kids go through, they have no limits. Their mentality is, there's so many toppings. More is better. And I'll be honest, they put disgusting things on their ice cream. Like things I would never put on my ice cream, but more is better. And so they dump it on and dump it on and dump it on. And all of a sudden, when they put theirs on the weight, on the scale, it's like $12. How do you make a $12 ice cream? Because you believe that more is better. And I'd love to say it stops when you're a kid, but you know what? When Dana and I went to purchase our very first car, and some of you are wired like I am, you're always looking like, oh, I like the finer things in life, right? And so you start looking at a car that you can afford, and you start looking at something that is reasonable within your price range. We're like, yeah, that's nice, but I really like those features. And it would only cost me $50 more a month in order to get that, or it only cost me more, like $100 more a month in order to get that next upgrade. And we start doing mathematical gymnastics, thinking, well, if I just kind of backed off over here, and I raised up over here, and all this kind of stuff. And what we're doing is we're trying to make excuses for this idea that we just are wild to somehow want more. And even more so, that part of this wiring that causes us to kind of want more is this belief that more means a better life. That somehow more equals a better life. But that's a myth. More does not equal more life-giving. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, I want you to kind of ingrain that in your mind. More does not mean more life-giving. But every marketing company and everybody that's trying to make money in our current culture, guess what they're trying to help get you to think, or how they're getting you to understand this concept? That somehow their product or their thing that they have is going to equal a better standard of living in your life. And we have mistakenly bought in. If there's anything that's out there that you want to label fake news, it is simply this. A better standard of living does not equal a better quality of life. Let me say that again. A better standard of living does not equal a better quality of life. And the challenge is that it's actually easier to develop a better standard of living in our current culture, because you can borrow and you can put credit, you put a better standard of living on credit card, and you can take out a loan for a better standard of living. But what you find is when you get there, it's not necessarily a better quality of life. And so God is way more concerned that you would have a better quality of life than he is concerned that you have a better standard of living. In fact, if you are a Christian today and you're trying to ask yourself, hey God, how do I know that you love me? Here's one of the ways that God expresses his love to you. He desires for you to have a better quality of life. And he is not concerned with you having a better standard of living. Now you're like, man, but those TV preachers, they tell me that I should have a, you know, if I'm following Jesus, I should have a better standard of living. That's false doctrine. I'm just telling you right now. Think about it, and if you're married, maybe you'll understand it in this context. If you believe that God loves you, and you believe he wants his best in your life, which is he more concerned with? You having a life-giving marriage, or you having really cool cars? God desires for you to have an incredible quality of life, life-giving, life and life to its fullest. And for us to understand kind of, or us to embrace this idea that he has for us, it's going to require us stepping out of the grind of trying to raise the standard of living all the time, stepping out of the grind of trying to say, how do I keep up with the Joneses? And we might have to sacrifice a standard of living in order to increase our quality of life, increase our relationships, increase things that are life-giving in our lives. And again, here's something that's going to kind of rock some people, and you might be not too happy with me this morning, but I can tell you we can go through the entire New Testament, we can go through the entire scripture, and this bears true again and again and again. And if you're not a believer today, if you're just checking out Christianity, you actually don't have to trust me right now. You don't have to do anything that I say right now. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you're gonna take Jesus seriously and how he's going to minister and how he's gonna shape your life, I think this is vital for you to understand. There is a connection between your relationship with Jesus and your financial life. There is a connection, not with how much wealth you have, not somehow there's an it equates from my relationship with Jesus equals wealth and financial blessing. No, there is a connection between getting your financial life in order and the richness and the deepness and the well that Jesus can speak into your life. And he makes this abundantly clear in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It's one of the Gospels where we learn about the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is the Son of God. If you go kind of to the back half of the Bible, the second half of the Bible, you'll find Matthew, Mark, and then the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. And when you read throughout the Gospels, you hear Jesus talking about this idea again and again, that there will be a tension. If you don't get your financial life in order, there will be a tension between the kingdom of God and money. Now in Luke chapter 16, verses 1-9, Jesus does something very interesting. He uses a parable that has a financial theme in it, but he's not talking about finances in that parable. He's actually talking about Israel and Israel's tendency to see their relationship with God through the law, kind of like what we talked about in Galatians. But following the first 9 verses of chapter 16, Jesus shifts his focus. And instead of just talking about Israel, instead of talking about that relationship with God, he actually moves to a specific financial statement, a specific statement, a specific teaching about how to understand our money. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says this: "If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own?" Now, when Jesus begins talking about this again, I think our very first kind of a tendency is to kind of skip over this idea of faithfulness. But that's the whole point of what he's trying to communicate in this particular passage, that everything that we have, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe that you want to have Jesus shape your life according to his ways, there's this shift to understanding my worldly wealth and my finances not as mine, but it's something God has given me that I must be faithful in. These aren't my, this is not my house, this is not my car, this is not my resources, not my time, it's not my talents. It is, God has gifted me those, and it's my responsibility in order to be faithful to him in those areas. And so it's like a trust, right? It's like something for me to manage. God has given me these things, and I have to start asking myself, okay, what does it look like with my time in order to give God glory with my time? What does it look like to, with my talents and my gifts, to give God glory, you know, with my gifts and my talents he's given me? And what does it look like? The resources God has given me. What does it look like to give God glory with money? What does it look like to give God glory with the stuff that I have? How can I make sure that it's not about me and it's not about this world and not about the things that I want, but it's about stewarding what God has given me? And the temptation is to find ourselves not stewarding those, but simply spending them, using them, and not necessarily even thinking about how we are using them. And so faithfulness, God calls us to see faithfulness as an action, not an aspiration. Something that we get up every day and say, okay, here are the resources that God has given me. How do I steward these? How do I utilize these things that he has entrusted me with? How do I utilize these things to give him glory? How do I utilize these things? So at the end of the day, when people see me utilizing my gifts and my talents and my resources, how do I utilize them so that God is given incredible glory through the things that he has given me? Now, again, what we often do is we don't look at it as faithfulness. We don't look at it as entrusting. We ask a different question, which is, how do I utilize my resources? How do I utilize my finances to increase my standard of living? But the challenge is there will always be another standard of living. There will always be something else a little further out. In fact, I remember the very first day that my wife, Dana, and I made combined $50,000. And I remember that day because I thought to myself, and it crossed my mind, that you know what? Dana, we will never need to make another dollar in our lives. I mean, like, why would anybody? Here's why. Because it was only like 10 years earlier that we combined made $23,000. And I'm like, it is $50,000. It's so much more than $23,000. Why would we ever need to make another penny in our life? But you know what I said when we make $23,000? Why would we ever need to make another penny in our life? Because all I've ever had up to that point were odd jobs. All I'd ever had were, you know, summer jobs. All I'd ever had was a paper route. All I ever had, I mean, in my entire life, I probably made no more than $4,000 in my life. And so $23,000, I mean, like, why would you ever need more money than that? And you laugh because you know what I'm getting at. Because life happens and you're trying to figure this out. And what you end up doing is you end up spending whatever you make. And so you want to talk to people who, you know, you're sitting there and you might be someone here today who's trying to struggle through your finances. And you're like, man, I only make $60,000. I only make $80,000. And you look at somebody else and you go, but they make $200,000. Life must be so easy for them. All you have to do is do a Google search for the amount of celebrities who make millions of dollars but are completely bankrupt. If you don't steward your resources, if you don't steward your financial life, you will spend or outspend whatever you make. And so part of the process of kind of getting of understanding stewardship is saying, trying to figure out, do I even know where my money's going? Do I even understand that I live on a percentage of my income? And if you don't know what percentage you live on of your income right now, figure it out. Because if you don't figure it out, someone's gonna figure it out for you. Life will figure it out for you. Culture will figure it out for you. Somebody will tell you what type of percentage that you should live on. And so what we have to be careful of is that we don't allow ourselves to kind of get into this trap where all of a sudden we have no idea where our money is going, what we're paying for, how we're actually going to survive, what percentage we're living on. And it's completely challenging. Dana and I, most of you know, we've got four children. And think about it this way. If we're somewhere, especially when they were little, and Dana would walk away and say, hey, I'm going over here, and I know loosely that there's four kids running around right now, but I have no idea if she's taking anybody with them or I'm keeping how many of them, right? How do I know what's entrusted to me? How do I know? It'd be really easy to walk away and for her to walk this way and for me to walk that way, and not that we ever did that, but it'd be very easy to walk away and be like, oh, I thought you had the kids. Oh, I thought you had the kids. And so in order for me to know what she's entrusted to me, she usually says something like this. I'm taking Lexi and Nellie. You're keeping Xavier and Drew. And then I know who's been entrusted to me. When it comes to our financial life, the reason we struggle sometimes to manage our financial resources because we're not even sure what's been entrusted to us. There's money that comes in and there's money that goes out, but we're not quite sure what the percentage is that we're spending, what the percentage is that's coming in, where our financial life is going. And then we find out that life happens and that car needs new brakes and all kinds of things, and we start to scramble and stress increases because we're not sure where it's gonna come from. And Jesus continues on in verse 13, talking about this idea. He says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, I love that because, again, it gives us an incredible visual of what happens in our life when we don't steward our financial life well. If you've ever parented kids before, you understand this. You can't have two parents on different pages, right? It's incredibly difficult. In fact, some of you live this life because you're raising kids with an ex-spouse, and when they go to that ex-spouse's house, they have one set of rules, and when they come to your house, they have another set of rules, and you're trying to figure this out, and it's incredibly difficult. Or some of you are in the same household, and you have different parenting styles, and you're trying to figure this out. And if you are a kid, not that my kids ever did this, but what they do is they start to learn how to manipulate you, right? And they know what topics dad is easier on, and they know what topics mom is easier on. And they come and they bat their eyes, and all of a sudden, they're confused, and there's conflict, and there's frustration. If you've ever had a coach, if you've ever played sports, and you had one coach telling you one thing and another coach telling you another thing, and you're trying to figure out how to actually execute the play well, and you're like, who do I listen to? If you've ever worked for a boss, and you had one person setting one set of goals and targets for you, and you had another person setting a whole different set of goals and targets for you, and you're like, I don't know who to talk to. I don't know who to trust. I don't know who to listen to. And you feel paralyzed and frustrated and stressed out. It won't be hard for you to find yourself trapped between devotion to God and devotion to stuff. It won't be hard to find yourself trapped between devotion to God and slave masters because of loans and credit cards and things that you have utilized to simply raise your standard of living, but have made you a slave to those things. Because when you're a slave to those things, it limits your options. And God might be calling you to do something, to step into a new dream, a new vision. You're like, oh, I would love to do that, God. But I have these credit card bills over here, and there is no way I can do that because of that. And you have become a slave to something other than what God's best in your life. And you're thinking, you know what? I have to take this promotion. I know it's going to take me away from my family more. I know it's going to cause conflict with my marriage. I know all of those things. But I don't know how we're going to make ends meet if I don't take this promotion. And you have limited your options, and you're not quite sure how you're going to be able to survive if you don't take that promotion, if you don't work that overtime, if you don't do those other things. And you come home and you're stressed out and your entire life with your spouse revolves around finances, and you can't be the husband and you can't be the wife that you believe God has called you to be because you're so stressed out and you're so irritated and you're so frustrated and your life is so focused in on the stress of your financial life that you can't fulfill your calling as a parent, as a husband, as a friend, as a caregiver because you're so completely overwhelmed. And we find ourselves trying to serve two masters. And it's absolutely impossible to be able to do that. And so I want to get really, really practical for just a couple of moments because I want you to begin to understand, again, how important it is to wrap our arms around some of these things. Financial freedom only comes when there's a gap between your income and your spending. Financial freedom only happens when there's a gap between income and spending. And we're going to put a couple of graphics on the screen for a moment. And for most of us, because I've had enough conversations, and I don't want you feeling guilt and shame right now, man, I pray that this is a message of freedom. This is a message of hearing God's word and saying, you know what, there might be a different way. It might look weird according to culture, but there might be a different way to live our financial life. And so most of us have lived our lives like this. We have income that, man, in the best case scenario, and I know that sometimes your income goes up and down, and some of you have plateaued, especially if you've retired. Many of your incomes have maybe kind of flatlined and said, okay, this is as much as I will ever make from here on out. But most of us, you know, as that income goes up, again, like we said earlier, spending goes up, right? And so we're like, man, if I make a couple more dollars, then I can just buy the better house and I can just buy the better car and I can just do this and we can go out to eat more and we can do this more and we can go on more vacations. If I just keep earning more, then I can spend more. Now, one of the things, and again, I'm not like everybody, but one of the things that I realize in the industry that I'm in is that my income, my ability to earn income actually taps out at some point. And some of you are in industries where your income can keep going up and going up and going up. So I had to come to grips really early on that, you know what? At some point, my income has a ceiling to it. And so how do I spend within my means? How do I make sure that there's this gap? Now, this is even more dangerous. Some of us live life like this, where our income is not matching our spending. And it's like, you know, you do the Homer Simpson every month. You go, "Doh!" Right? And you're going, "Oh, I can't believe that I spent that." And you start looking because you weren't tracking where things were going. And all of a sudden you're going, "Man, I had no idea that I was spending so much. And yet I'm still earning the same that I've always earned." And so when we look at this idea within scripture and God calls us not to serve two masters, if we're not going to find ourselves in this tension between two masters, then we need to have a gap between our income and our spending. And it's in that gap that we have financial peace. And again, I talk to young couples about this when they come in for premarital counseling, and I think it's important to have this conversation. And I think even if you've been married for a while or maybe you've never gotten your arms around this, it's important to be reminded about it because it's in that gap, in that financial peace that you sleep better. It's in that financial peace that you're not worried about serving two masters. It's in that financial peace area that you can step out into God's dreams and visions that he has for you. It's in that financial peace that you're able to live a life of generosity for the people that you care about and that you love, and you get to be a part of some really cool things that God is doing in this world. It's in that financial peace that you're not pent up with stress and your whole relationship with your spouse isn't around talking about finances and talking about how you're not going to make ends meet and how you're talking about how are we going to survive. That financial peace gap is so incredibly important that God is like, don't enslave yourself. Don't enslave yourself to someone else because God calls us to this design because he wants peace in your life. And I know we've got people that work for banks and various things. I don't think they're malicious people. But to be honest, God's the only one that cares about you having peace in your life. God's the only one concerned about you having this ability to step into life and life to its fullest. And the earlier on we wrap our arms around this, the earlier on we begin to discover this, the more opportunity we have to live the majority of our life in that, with that type of financial peace. We've got an incredible couple who attends here at New Life, and we wanted them to share a little bit of their story because they're just a normal couple living a normal life, but they have embraced this idea. And I want to share their story with you now. Take a look at this video.
For 10 years, but even before we were married, we struggled with our finances. We were like water and oil with our money. When I worked, I didn't save for the future, but I didn't spend more than I made either.
Mm-hmm. And I would spend my whole paycheck and borrow the rest. And we realized that the number one cause for divorce was money fights and money problems. So it was important to us to get on the same page, and if we can succeed in our finances, we could succeed in our marriage. Right? We didn't want to do finances my way, and we didn't want to do them Karen's way. We wanted to do them God's way, but we just didn't know how. And that's when Karen met this couple at her work.
I worked at McClintock's in the Village in Rio Grande, and I met this couple. And they came in quite often, and I started to develop a relationship with them. And they tipped so generously. I wanted to know why they were so generous. And they told me Dave Ramsey. And they didn't just tip me this way. They tipped the cooks this way, the other staff this way. And when I asked who Dave Ramsey was, and they started explaining to me that you live debt-free, I was so inspired. I went home and I told Armando.
So we looked it up online and right away signed up for a class that fall in 2008.
We got on a system, and it took us a little while to get the hang of it at first. They say it takes 3 to 6 months, and it took us the full 6 months. There's a lot of frustration, but we still get hangups from time to time, mm-hmm. but we still do them, and it's not going to be perfect, but it's worth it.
The advice I guess I have for those who know they should change or want to change, but just don't know how, I say you just got to be sick and tired of being sick and tired of the way things are. For us, the pain of staying the same was finally greater than the pain of change. And when we embraced the change and decided to do things differently, God showed up in an amazing way, and our life has never been the same since. We've been blessed in so many ways we don't have enough time to describe, and we've been able to be a blessing to many others. Thanks.
Dude.
Yes. Yeah, right.
A lot of laughter.
I would have rather been at the dentist.
And some of you feel like that right now. I would have rather been at the dentist, right? Because you're going, oh man, this is uncomfortable. These are things, but man, I love what Armando said. At what point do we get to the point where the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change? Where we decide, you know what? I've tried it God's way and I've tried it culture's way, and I am discovering that I am a slave to my credit cards, and I'm a slave to debt, and I'm a slave to trying to keep up to a certain standard, and I'm a slave to all of these things. And that hasn't been life-giving to me. But Jesus comes along and says, you know what? You don't have to be a slave to two masters. You can be fully surrendered to him and his ways. You can be fully surrendered of God's purposes and plans for your life. You can be fully surrendered to what God wants to do. But it requires living life differently. And so I just have 4 simple action steps that I want you to be aware of, 4 simple things of ways to get your arms around this, because I know these are difficult things. And again, if you haven't taken notes or just want to kind of write these out, maybe you want to share this with somebody else. Maybe your financial life is in order and you're like, man, here's some good ways that maybe I could have conversations with my kids or my grandkids or things of that nature. Here's what I would tell you. First thing to do is decide to do something. So often we have these aspirational things, but we never actually do anything. So decide to do something. And one of the things that we want to help you out with as your church family is that we actually offer that Dave Ramsey course, Financial Peace University. It's starting this coming week, the 18th, and there's still space. I would love to pack out Financial Peace University. I would love to have so many people there, not because people have been guilted into it, not because they feel shameful, but because they're saying, you know what? I'm not serving two masters. I want God's best in my life. I want to experience the fullness of what God has in my life. And so I want to encourage you that, man, if you have never gotten your arms around this, that you would consider making a decision to be a part of Financial Peace University. And the second thing that I would say is maybe you're sitting here this evening, you're saying, you know what, hey, you're feeling good. You're going, whoo, I'm pretty good. My financial life's good. Then do the other biblical thing. Come along somebody else. Mentor, encourage, cheerlead. Make an investment in somebody else. We aren't meant to live life isolated and be like, yep, I got my stuff together. Look at those people over there. No, that's not the posture we're called to as believers. We're called to say, you know what? Here's a need. Here's somebody I could come alongside of and to care and encourage and instruct and mentor in the ways of God. So decide to do something. The second thing I would say is have a gap goal. Pick a number, pick a percentage of your income that you're gonna shoot for to live on, and have a gap between the amount of income that you're making and the amount that you're spending so that you can begin to have financial peace. Now you might discover that, man, my indebtedness, the slave owners in my life, the masters that I serve is really great right now. And so you might begin in this first season to go, okay, the only way that we can make ends meet and not file for bankruptcy or not be able to, you know, go back bad on our credit and all this kind of stuff is to have a percentage that is maybe not what we want it to be yet, but it's a starting point. Now you can always sit there and go, well, since I can't have a gap goal of 10% in my, you know, if I can't live on 80% and save 10% and, you know, and be generous with 10%, if I can't do that, then it's not worth doing. No, don't have that mentality. Start with a gap goal of going, okay, we're going to try to live, we've been living on 110%, 100% and then borrowing 10%, we're gonna live on 95% and try to pay down our debt. And again, in that Financial Peace University, you're gonna hear about the snowball effect of debt reduction. And I'm telling you, I've been through Financial Peace, I've been through it with other people, and I'm telling you that snowball effect, there are hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars that people have paid off in a shorter amount of time because they've taken this seriously. And so we encourage you to look at that gap goal. The third thing is spy on your money. You know the idea of like being a helicopter parents where you're always over your kids? Do that with your money. Know where your money is going. Develop a budget. And there's a couple of apps that I would encourage you to take a look at, and you can use these on your tablet or your computer or your phone. There's two of them that I would recommend. One is called Every Dollar, and I don't utilize that one, but it's one that I know that many people do, and I think Dave Ramsey developed that one. There's a second one called Mint, and if you've ever used the Mint app, it's a great little app to help you kind of see in a snapshot where your money is going, and you can link. Has incredible security with it. So I know some of us are worried about like security and like putting our financial information in kind of a certain place. But I just want to encourage you, Mint gives you a snapshot of your finances. You can link all your credit card debt, all your loans, your mortgage, all those things, and then get one snapshot of what's going on in your life, a financial snapshot, so you can spy on your money on a regular basis. And the third thing I would say is cut spending. If you are finding yourself and you're upside down and you're going, you know, I'm spending more than I'm earning, cut your spending. And here's a little phrase that might help you. You're gonna have angst either way. Meaning when you want something and you can't buy it or you choose not to buy it, you have the discipline not to buy it, there's gonna be an angst of going, oh, I really want that. Oh, I really want that. But do you wanna have that angst? Or do you want to have the angst of, oh, I owe on that? There's a master that's coming knocking on your door, that's sending, giving you phone calls, that you're afraid to answer your phone, or you're getting text messages because you're past due on something. You're going to have angst one way or the other. And all I'm saying is, choose the angst of, I want that, but I'm choosing not to have it, over, I owe that. Because you were never meant to serve two masters. You were meant to serve one master, and his name is Jesus, and his whole desire for your life is freedom. His whole desire for your life is peace. His whole desire for your life is that you would have life to its fullest. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I lift up those, God, that have discovered these principles and lived them out. God, I pray that you would stir something within them this morning to be a mentor, to come alongside someone else, to be a cheerleader, to show someone else how to live a financially free life. And God, I pray for those that are finding themselves stressed out and overwhelmed by financial debt and pressure right now. God, would you give them the opportunity to connect with someone who maybe can mentor them, to choose to sign up for financial peace, God, to discover that that may be how a lot of people in our culture live their lives, but it's not how we have to live our lives, and that you have a better way, a more life-giving way for us. God, would you teach us? Would you teach us how to break the chains of the masters that sometimes we are indebted to and discover the richness and the wonder and the awe of serving the one master, Jesus. And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.